Amen. We'll go to places tonight. Romans chapter 15 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Romans chapter 15 and 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you found those two places, if you can stand with me in honor of God's word tonight, and we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1 to begin with, and we'll get to Romans 15 here in a minute. We're in our series, Guidance Through Grief, and tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter, looking forward to what God has for us this evening. I believe some powerful truths here that are found in the Word of God. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's so much packed in that verse right there. "To an inheritance incorruptible," this is what we have to look forward to, "and undefiled, and that fadeth not away." I was going through some receipts today, and I was trying to read them. You ever notice how receipts fade away? It's really annoying. But my inheritance is not going to fade away, the Bible says. "Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Just right there, there's a lot. We're kept by the power of God. How? Through faith, not works, amen. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He's acknowledging the heaviness and the grief, but he's saying, we greatly rejoice that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He's saying we can't put words to it, that joy. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now go to Romans chapter 15. Verse 13, read this out loud with me, would you? Romans 15, verse 13. Ready to begin. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." How many of you weren't ready? Okay, let's do that again, all right? Let's do that one more time. Ready, begin. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The title of the message tonight is "The God of Hope." Our God of hope. Lord, we come to you again and we just ask that you'd help us tonight in the preaching of your word and in the hearing of it and applying it. Lord, may you have free reign this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. They say somebody can live 40 days without food. Well, Jesus did. But they say a man can live 40 days without food. They say a man can live not much more than 3 days without water. And somehow, some can live 8 minutes without air. How many of you ever try to hold your breath? How many of you can get past a minute? 2 minutes. Nobody. Yeah. 8 minutes without air. I'm not sure who they're basing this off of, but this is the facts that are on Google. So we can trust Google. But a person who can live 40 days without food or 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, or let's say they have all the food they want and they have all the water they want and there's no breathing issues whatsoever. Listen, if they have no hope, they're not living. They're not living. If they have no hope in life, that's not life. Is it? I don't think it is. But the good news for us as believers is that hope is on every single page of the Bible, and all throughout Scripture we find reasons to hope.
And of course, we learn about the God of hope. I love the verse we just read in Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He's our God of hope. Amen? And then he says, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't mean that we have no more tears. Christian hope doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard times. Doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties. A sorrowing Christian is not necessarily, though, a hopeless Christian or a joyless Christian. Now, you can have the joy of the Lord. That's your strength, by the way. In fact, Paul mentioned that sorrow and rejoicing can coexist in 2 Corinthians 6:10. The first part of the verse is awesome. Jot this down or make a note of it. It's just a few words here. But in 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, as sorrowful, acknowledging sorrow, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They can coexist is what Paul is saying. So Christian hope doesn't mean we have no more tears, but what it does mean is that even in the midst of our sorrow, we can have joy. Even in the midst of our sorrow, we can have the expectation of better things to come. In the midst of our sorrow, you know better things are going to come. No matter how bad it gets, you know it's going to get better. If you're saved, amen, you know it's going to get better. And if not here, it's going to be better in heaven. Amen? So that's a wonderful promise that the Bible gives us. But there, hope has got a prerequisite to it. I mean, hope is about the promises of God. And we could go through all the promises of God, and they're great. But they're really not going to apply to you without one key ingredient you need, and that is faith. And faith, not just during the good times, but also during the hard times. You know, the book of 1 Peter was written to suffering believers in Asia Minor. I mean, these people were going through it. And through five chapters, it repeatedly returns to the theme of trusting God through suffering, especially through being unjustly persecuted as Christians. And as Peter begins this letter with encouragement to these believers, many of them were dealing with grief. Many of them were dealing with the grief of losing loved ones, of the persecution that they went through. They lost their careers, they lost their homes, and they lost their dreams. And he begins by pointing them to a hope that they had in Christ. And so I want to look at these, look at a few aspects here of hope. And there's a way that God sustains us. I don't know who needs this tonight, but maybe you need some hope. Will you serve a God of hope? Amen? So, you know, one of the particular pains of grief is when grief hits, when hard times hit, when trials or difficulties hit, one of the sharp, painful parts about grief is your plans are messed up. Your dreams are messed up. What was going well is not anymore. A future that you were intending with somebody is gone, or you're just took for granted your health and now you have no health or whatever, but there's the dreams of the future are gone, and whether it's related to death or sickness or relationships or whatever other loss you might think of, part of what makes it so painful is the realization that things are not the same and your expectations are not met. Our pain is a result of some of those things. When we talk about hope, we can talk about earthly hope, or we can talk about heavenly hope. Our earthly hopes fade. Whether it's abrupt loss or it's gradual change. But I love what it says here. This is point number one. It is that the Bible says in our text that blessed be the verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? Are you looking at it? Verse 3. Let's try that again. All right, I want everybody here with me, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? Lively hope a lively hope. It's a living hope. The hope you have in Christ is a living hope. It's lively. And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The definition of the word lively. Greek word here, zoa. It means to live, breathe, be among the living. See, here's the deal. What I'm talking about is this. Those who don't know Jesus Christ only have dying hopes. But the hope we have in Jesus is alive because Jesus Christ is alive. And because we are his children. And I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I've been quickened. I've been made alive. I have a lively hope in Jesus Christ. Our text says that God has begotten us again unto a lively hope. See, now it's answering the question about how. We have a living hope. How do we have a living or a lively hope? Through salvation. He says that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. The word begotten means to be fathered. It's another way of saying that through our new birth in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. God has made you his child. You are his children. And not because he had to, but it says, according to his abundant mercy, you're a child of God. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of reasons why we as Christians can have hope in our daily lives. But every single one of the reasons that you can think of why you have, as a Christian, why you have hope in your daily life, every one of those are rooted in your position as a child of God. And it's because you are his child that you have hope, both for today. It's a lively hope for today, and it's a lively hope for all of eternity. I love the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a great song. The backstory to it, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, he's born in a log cabin in Kentucky in the 1800s. He didn't have a formal education. He got saved when he was 27 years old. And he would at times serve as a pastor. He had some bad health issues, and so his pastoring was frequently interrupted with that. But despite the many challenges he had, he experienced God working in his life and guiding and providing for him. And over his lifetime, he wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns. And the most remembered of them is Great is Thy Faithfulness. The third verse of that song emphasizes hope that we have because of our salvation. The phrase, strength for today and what? Bright hope for tomorrow, reminds us of every blessing of God in our lives, including strength and hope. It goes back to the pardon we receive. The words go like this: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And so we can have this lively hope through salvation. It tells us right there in the text that God hath begotten us because of that. And then it says, because of his resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 3 again. We have this lively hope, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because it was the death of Christ on the cross that paid for your salvation, wasn't it? You didn't pay for it. And it is his resurrection that guarantees your resurrection and your eternity in heaven with him. That's why 1 Peter 1, 3 says that our lively hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A very interesting part of this 1 Peter is that 1 Peter has several parallels with Old Testament Job. It's pretty cool. In fact, some people call 1 Peter the New Testament Job. Both of these books deal with themes of unprovoked suffering and challenges and difficulties and yet trusting God at the same time. And they both have passages that relate to hope and patience and faith. If you consider the story of Job just for a minute, and if you kind of go with me back to that, you don't have to turn there. If you want, you can turn there and look at these passages I'm about to read to you. But in Job chapter 2, verse 9, this was, in one day, Job lost everything: children, wealth, health, all of his money, and essentially his wife told him to give up and die and to give up hope. And Job said in Job 2:9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Or Job's wife said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And a lot of the book of Job records his conversations with his friends, and they accused him of having some sort of hidden sin or some sort of problem. And that's why he's going through all the difficulties and challenges that he's going through. And they assumed that would be the cause of his suffering. But through all of these things, even though Job struggled and his hope ebbed and flowed, for sure it did if you read the book of Job, but throughout the book of Job, Job kept coming back to some solid points, some anchors of surety. That's what we need to do in our lives. You're going to ebb and flow in your life. You're going to have some questions and wonder, but you also have something that you can be sure of. You have a rock, you have Jesus Christ, you have the Word of God, and that is a solid point of surety in your faith. And one of those convictions of Job was the conviction of the resurrection. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, he said this. Even though he ebbed and flowed, even though he had all this going on, he wondered what was happening. He didn't know a whole lot, but he said this. Here's what I do know. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the later day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He had confidence in this right here. He said, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I mean, coming from a man who lived thousands of years before Christ, he said, I'm going to see Christ without using the word. That's amazing. But it's also an absolutely true statement. Michael Faraday was a scientist. He was famous. History of physics and chemistry, groundbreaking contributions, led to the modern use of electricity. He was also a Christian. When he was dying, his biographer wrote that he had quoted Job 19:25. A journalist questioned him about it and questioned, you know, The verses that I just read, he had quoted those, and so a journalist questioned him about that, and in his question he used the word speculations. He said, "So these are your speculations for life after death." And Faraday said, "Speculations? No, I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." I love that. I love that. That's conviction right there. And it's because of Christ's resurrection that no matter what sufferings we go through in this life, if you have faith in Christ, you can know with certainty that you too will experience a bodily resurrection. You'll spend eternity with the Lord. And that's the assurance that 1 Peter chapter 1:3 points to us as well. Look at it again, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yeah, blessed be the God and Father. He had it right. He had it right. And this is our living hope. This is our lively hope. And it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. 1 Peter 15, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet are ye yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is, not a question, it's a statement of confidence. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. No, that's awesome. That's hope. That's why it's a living hope. But not only is it a living hope, but it's a future hope. As we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It talks about our inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Praise God. reserved in heaven for you. You know, the first audience of this letter was persecuted Christians in the Roman Empire. These people were watching their earthly hopes fade. They're watching their earthly hopes be destroyed, go up in smoke, disintegrate. Their earthly hopes were gone. They were losing what was dear to them. So what did Peter remind them of? He reminded them of a future hope, an eternal hope that would never be diminished by earthly losses. And when you remember the eternal realities of heaven, I mean, it's eternal. It's real. You believe it's real? It's real and it's eternal. And when you're going through it and you're struggling and you remember the eternal realities of heaven, it can flame your hopes again. It can renew your hope and strengthen you and help you to have some resolve and to press forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have a hope. It's a living hope and it's a future hope. It's eternal. Because of heaven. Consider what the Bible says about heaven. Consider what Peter said about heaven. We're going to kind of break that verse down here in just a minute. But I want to pause before we do it. There's a concern that people have as they consider heaven. Because your season of grief might be due to the loss of a loved one who maybe you don't know is in heaven. You might feel uncomfortable, maybe even guilty, thinking about and looking forward to heaven personally because a loved one may or may not be there. And I want to encourage you with three thoughts. I didn't come up with these three thoughts, but I like them. That's why I want to share them with you. I wouldn't do this if I didn't think it would be helpful. So I'm just going to read these to you. First, we never know what went on in another person's soul between them and the Lord in their final moments. And I would say that's true. We don't know. In many cases, could be that the loved one had at some point heard the gospel and did make a dying decision to place his or her faith in Christ. Of course, that's what's necessary for salvation. And who's to say that they did or did not do that at the point of death? The second thing is whether or not your loved one trusted Christ. If you believe God's grace is sufficient, then God's grace is sufficient. I want to say it this way. God's grace is sufficient whether you believe it is or not. And so, therefore, there is an added grief to not having assurance that your loved one is in heaven, but God's grace is sufficient even for this added grief. I like that. Everything we've seen in this series on guidance through grief so far, we've talked about helping, we've talked about healing, we've talked about growing for the Lord, and God has grace for every aspect of your grief. Isn't that true? The third thing he wrote is this. Finally, heaven is a source of hope for every believer, not just because of our earthly loved ones who are there, but because Jesus is there. That's why. That is why heaven is a source of hope for us. I know, hey, I'd love to see my dad again. That'll be great. But my dad being there is not the source of hope for me. Jesus being there is. In the context in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's kind of what the context is. These first century Christians had multiple sources of grief, and no doubt that included losing loved ones who were believers and probably losing loved ones who were not believers. And for these Christians and for all of us, there is great hope to be found in the promise of God concerning our own future in heaven. And I don't know, maybe that's not your source of grief. Whatever your source of grief today is, whether it's missing a loved one or something else, who knows, or some other source of grief unrelated to death, God's promises about heaven are encouraging as we look forward to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Amen. So what do we know about heaven? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Notice what it mentions first. It calls it an inheritance. Some people think of heaven as some sort of imaginary place. You know? People floating on clouds, or their souls are floating on clouds. But the Bible describes heaven as an actual physical place. An inheritance speaks of property, speaks of physical or financial that is received. Heaven is not symbolic. It doesn't happen here on earth. It is a literal place to which we as God's children will go. I have a book in my office. It's from a cult. And it says, you can have heaven on earth. Jehovah's Witnesses will teach that there's an eternal peace for some. There's going to be a certain number in heaven, and there's going to be eternal peace for some on earth. But the Bible teaches that, heaven is an actual place. You know, Jesus described heaven as an actual place. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, the moment a Christian's body dies, his or her soul is present with God in heaven. Praise God for that. What a glad moment that must be. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The instant we die, we will see Jesus face to face and be in the direct presence of God. And as wonderful of a moment as that will be, there's more and better yet to come. Because when the Bible refers to heaven, it's referring to a couple different things, all right? That's one thing right there where, you know, some would call the intermediate heaven, or where people who know Christ go immediately when they die. That's not going to be the new heaven that Revelation talks about. And for the people who are in heaven right now, and have yet to have received their resurrected bodies. In fact, we will all have our resurrected bodies at the same time. And this will take place at the rapture when Christ returns to the skies and calls all his people to heaven. 1 Thessalonians, turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, please. Because those who have already died will rise first. And then we who are alive will meet them in the air. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's at that time we will receive our resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, if you want to look there. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then there's going to be a day after the second coming of Christ, after the millennial reign, after Satan is fully and finally banished, God will reveal the eternal abiding place which he has been preparing for us. This is the new heaven, and it will be our eternal home. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more grieving, amen? And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. So heaven is a real physical place. But not only that, it is also perfect. Look what he says further in 1 Peter 1:4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Not like your body, right? Or different than your body. You're finding out your body corrupts, right? How many of you, when you got out of bed, your knees cracked or your ankles cracked again? You had to slowly straighten out your back. You limped to the bathroom or wherever you were going, and it took about 10 minutes for that limp to go away and all the stiffness to work out. That's a corrupted, defiled body that you're working with. But your eternal hope is not that way. It is incorruptible and it's undefiled. Amen? Amen. And there's no decay or rottenness in heaven. It's not something that, like me, looks good from the outside, but inside is dead men, is bones like a whited sepulcher. It's not a hoax. Heaven's not a hoax. How many have heard of Kijondong? I don't even know if I'm saying that right. It's a city in North Korea. I bet Brother Shad's heard of it. He was in North Korea. Or not, he wasn't in North Korea, were you? That would be bad, right? He was in South Korea. All right. Anyways, the DMZ, the demilitarized zone between North Korea and South Korea, there's a village called, it's K-I-J-O-N-G-D-O-N-G, Kijondong. I don't know. Anyways, it was constructed in the 1950s. It's a village on the North Korean side of the DMZ. It's visible from South Korea. The most striking feature of it is this enormous flagpole, which was once the tallest in the world. There's a huge, massive North Korean flag that is flown on it from the South Korean side of the DMZ. That town appears to be a well-kept, thriving community, complete with multi-story buildings, schools, hospitals, apartments, brightly colored buildings, well-maintained infrastructure, and designed to project an image of economic success and appealing living conditions, but again, designed to project an image of it. The reality is very different. If you were to be allowed to cross and begin touring the village, you would find that the village is uninhabited and serves as a facade to promote North Korean ideology. It's a sham city, is what it is. Heaven is no sham city. It's not glitzy on the outside and lonely on the inside. No, heaven is perfect through and through. And it's perfect because, here's why, it is void of sin, isn't it? I was just talking to somebody Saturday out soul winning, and he was asking questions about heaven and about earth and sin things. I don't remember exactly where the conversation was going at the time, but I just said, look, if God allowed sin in heaven, then heaven would be just like earth. He can't allow sin in heaven. And every human who enters has been perfectly cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. No occupants will be defiled in any way. Nothing will ever enter heaven that is not pure, holy, or sinless. It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, 27, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's who's going in. Amen? I do like that song, I Can Go In. Powerful truth. Because death and suffering in the world came as a result of sin, and so when God brings us to this world of heaven with no sin, there will also be no death, no suffering, no pain, no tears or grief of any kind. It will be literally perfect. Heaven is real, heaven is perfect, and heaven is eternal. This phrase here in 1 Peter 1:4 says it fadeth not away. Like that receipt just faded away. I'm trying to find out, is this my personal receipt or is this a receipt I got to turn into Brother Shad? I can't tell. And if I have to turn into Brother Shad and I don't, I get in trouble. I get in big trouble. Trust me. He's very gracious. He is. But still. I'm like, I can't. What? Like, I just bought this thing. How is it faded already? It's kind of frustrating, actually. That's my excuse every single time, Brother Shad, just so you know. Our experience in this amazing place called heaven. It's going to last forever. Oh, that's awesome. It's going to last forever. Have you ever held on to a hope that faded over time? Maybe as a child you dreamed you were going to be what you're not today. Whatever it might have been. You ladies had a vision of what your husband would look like, and now you're stuck with the man you're sitting next to. Maybe you had a vision about something in your mind that you would experience the fulfillment of that dream, and as time went on and life went by, your hopes for that dream faded. Anything you can, you know, based on the Word of God, that you can imagine that is based on the Word of God about heaven. Listen, heaven is a real place that lasts forever. Its splendor isn't lessened or dimmed by our tears. Its awesomeness isn't lessened because of the grief you're going through right now. It is more amazing than you and I can ever even imagine, fathom, articulate, or explain. It's better than what you can even dream. That's what heaven is. It's real even when you forget to hope in it. It is as real as the sun is coming up in the morning, whether you think about it or not. It is as real as anything that goes on in your life, even when it escapes your mind, it's still real. Your inheritance is never going to rot. It will never be defiled. It will never grow old. It will never fade. It will never go stale. It's always fresh, and it's free, the words are, from the bondage of corruption in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, that is in our world today. Because we live in a world filled with bondage of corruption, don't we? But that's not what it's going to be like in heaven. I used to buy my wife flowers. She lived in Indiana. I lived in Washington State. This is after I graduated Bible college and before we got married. And I would order flowers for her. And it took a while for me to realize she likes flowers, but she didn't see the point of them. She's like, you just spent money. We're about to get married and you spent our money on flowers that are already dead and they're just going to wither. I'm like, but I love you, babe. She's like, then save our money. I'm like, all right. Some of you ladies aren't like that. I know. So they're like, buy me flowers. Do you understand? I'm with my wife on this now. I mean, do you understand the waste? You're literally throwing money down the toilet. They're already dead. And they're going to wither. So I started buying her plants that we can keep outside, like roses that are lined along the parsonage right there. She loves those. She loves them because they're alive, because they last. And seasons, you know, that they struggle and disease and bugs, whatever, but they've been there now for a few years and they're. And especially those knockout roses. I don't know what it is about those things. Those things are awesome. Buy some knockout roses and they can withstand like anything. No corruption in heaven. It's real, it's perfect, it's eternal. And then look at this, verse 4. It's reserved in heaven for you. Praise God. What does that mean to reserve? Well, we think of the word reserve like reservations for a dinner. Or we reserved tickets, or we reserved a cruise or something like that. The Greek word there isn't exactly that definition, though. It means to attend to carefully. It means to take care of. It means to guard. It's tended to. It's taken care of. It's guarded, reserved in heaven for you. It has the idea of a pre-arranged hold that is guarded and well taken care of. It doesn't just mean here's the hold or here's the spot that's reserved, but it's a spot that's reserved and I'm guarding it. Kind of like when my brother and I were looking for parking spots for a Seattle Supersonics basketball game back in the 90s. And it was just packed out. And there's a spot. He said, get out and stand there. I'm like, what? He said, get out and stand in that spot and guard it. I'm like, okay. So I'm standing there. These cars are driving by. And I'm like, sorry, it's taken. They're like, get out of the way. And I'm like, no. Move me. I guarded that thing in my life. Because I was scared of my brother. How many of you ever had a reservation that failed? A reservation that somebody didn't keep? It's like the guy reserved, there was a guy that reserved tickets on an airline for Australia. He ended up in Montana. I don't know how that happened. The Bible says that a reservation in heaven is certain, and it will be held until you arrive. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up in heaven for you, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Listen, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a sure hope laid up for you in heaven. And verse 5 says he's guarding it. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So your living hope, your future hope, and we're done with this. It's not just a living hope, and it's not just a hope for the future. It's a hope for today. It's a daily hope. It's a daily hope. I mean, heaviness is for a season. He tells us that in verse 6. It's for a season, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's discouraging and disheartening. The thoughts Satan tries to lodge in our minds and the grief that he tries to make us feel like we'll go on forever. But any heartache of this life, listen, you can mark it down. I don't care what heartache you have in this life. It's only temporary if you're a Christian. It's only temporary. And it might be relieved while you're living here, but certainly one day it will be. And God brings healing to our grief. And even for those griefs that may not fully vanish this side of heaven, and there's a sharpness of pain in it, but that sharpness of pain, it'll lessen over time. But as the wound is exposed to God's grace, God promises to use this pain in our lives for our ultimate good. And you think I'm going to go to Romans 8:28 now, don't you? But no, I'm not. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I love this. This is awesome. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You say, what does that do with our text? Well, our text in 1 Peter 1, 7 says this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, here's the purpose, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Later in the same book, Peter says, chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's available. Today, tomorrow, every day until you see Jesus face to face, his help is available. We'll close with this verse. Would you stand with me? 1 Peter 1:8. So what help is available? Well, you've got the Word of God. You've got prayer. You've got praise. We're about to spend some time with the Lord praying over these prayer requests and whatever the Lord lays on your heart as well. You've got confidence in God's purpose. We've got each other, fellow Christians, amen? And we can look forward to seeing Christ face to face. In 1 Peter 1:8, would you read it out loud with me? Ready to begin. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now look at these words. I'm going to read them. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Knowing that we'll spend eternity with Christ in this amazing place called heaven that he's prepared for us, that fills us with hope now, and it also motivates us to live for him. Every head bowed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And hope even during grief, a lively hope. And Lord, it's a future hope, but it's a daily hope. I pray, Lord, you'd help us now as we spend time in prayer over this prayer sheet or praises, or Lord, just spending time with you in response to how you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.